Church, say amen.
Amen.
Church, say amen again.
Amen.
It's good to see y'all again. Seems like we ain't even leave. So excited to be here this afternoon to share a word with you, God's word. Hopefully, as we stated on earlier today, the word that we will share this afternoon will be something that you will be able to use immediately, something that you will be able to take right out, right as soon as we get finished talking and apply it to what's going on in your life. I think the power of God's word is not just his saving power. That is definitely the power, but it's power to allow us or to help us as we walk along our journey in life. I think that regardless of what you're going through or going to in life, God has an answer for it. The question is, are we going to study the word enough to know what his answer is? So hopefully, as we go through this afternoon, and we speak for just a few minutes, we're able to find something that we'll be able to use right away. If you would, please. Before I go there, thank you all for your warm welcome here to as an associate minister at Hart Street. You know, anytime you make a change in life, there's always a little bit of anxiety that goes along with it, whether you want to or not. And I'm tempted not to say anxiety because I knew that God was doing what he was going to do, and I had faith in it. But, you know, when you're making a move for your family and my wife and we have two young kids, you know, it's always something that you have to take very seriously. And to this morning, just to receive the warmth and the love and the acceptance from you all means so much. I was on the phone with my wife I ran home because I told you this morning that I left all of my lesson at home. So I had to, the first lesson this morning I knew for my heart. I could have taught that one with or without the lesson. This afternoon I needed my notes. So I went home to go do that. But she and I talked on the phone all the way there and back. And one of the things that really set on our heart, and she said when I told her, she said just brought her to tears. One thing that Brother Daniel said, he said, Hart Street is one of the most loving congregations that you'll ever be. And I believe that love covers a multitude of sins. And I believe that love will allow us to be able to grow with one another and to really please God. As a matter of fact, I know that that's to be true because love is not a characteristic of God. God is love. So to be in a place where love is the central theme, or love is the thriving force, is just exciting to me. As the leadership said, we've been talking about a move like this for quite some time and had quite a few meetings and just deciding if this is going to be what God had in store for us, for your congregation and for our congregation and for my life. And we did it with a lot of prayer, and I can't say how much I can't emphasize how much the conversation and the meeting with Brother Jones helped me to make a decision to be here. You know, one of the things that he and I talked about quite a bit, and I'm sure we'll talk about more and more, is that, you know, I'm a young man, but I'm a young man in search of a mentor, someone who will be willing to invest in me to help me grow in the ministry. And Brother Jones has been more than gracious with knowledge and just opened with the idea and opened his arms for me to come here. So I'm excited about being here, but if y'all want me to be honest, I'm probably most excited from learning about from Brother Jones. Because to be able to do this job in these conditions for the amount of time that he has been able to do it, for 20 plus years just here, but well over 30 years in the ministry, that thing is hard. And I just know that you are blessed, and we are blessed to have him as a minister. And I think that as much as as much opportunity we have, we are to be able to applaud and recognize him for his work. My grandfather used to say, my great-grandfather used to say, and I never heard him say it, but my daddy said it to me all the time. He used to say, it's a poor dog that won't wag his own tail. So I say that to say this. If we are not able as a congregation to celebrate the work that Brother Jones has done over here for so many years, we are a poor dog. So I thank you, Brother Jones, for being so willing to allow me to work alongside of you and for being willing to help me along the way. He gave me a gift at our last meeting, a ministerial guide. And I've been reading that book, and I said to myself, man, this came right on time. So I appreciate it. And I appreciate the elders for being willing to give me this opportunity. All right, I don't want to talk too much longer than that because I said I was going to be done in 15 minutes. Y'all believe that? No. See, my first day, you know. Already calling me a lie. Goodness. Yeah. But anyway, if you would turn your books, your Bibles, to Luke, the 15th chapter. And I want to start, I want to use verse 18 as the launching pad for the sermon. And I think the word will be short and it'll be something that we can use today. In Luke 15, verse 18, it says, I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. We know this story very well. It's the story of the prodigal son. We know the prodigal son was impatient, and the prodigal son took all of his inheritance early and decided to leave his father's house. And the Bible says that he took engaged in riotous living. The prodigal son probably did everything that we can think of under the sun. And it wasn't until the prodigal son was eating with the slop, with the pigs, that he came to himself and he said, I got to get up and I got to get away from this place. And he said, I'm going to rise and tell my father I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. The prodigal son did something that many of us are unable to do. And it's the reason why we find ourselves in a holding pattern. The prodigal son was able to articulate the hardest words in the whole wide world. And that's what the message title is, the hardest words in the whole wide world. One will probably say, well, Brother Mason, what are those words? I'm wrong. When we talk today, we just want to talk about what makes us or makes it so difficult for us to say, I'm wrong. And that some people say, I've sinned, I'm wrong. It's the same thing. But I know in many of our relationships, our relationships die prematurely because we are unwilling to admit we're wrong. I've had a few, arguments and disagreements with my wife over the 10 years that we've been married. And you know what I've learned is that the moment that either she or I admit that we're wrong, healing begins. But as long as we stay in our own indignation, as long as we stay arrogant, as long as we decide that the other is the reason for whatever it is that we're going through, we find ourselves kind of wading in discomfort. We find ourselves right in the midst of just not being happy. You know, we find ourselves losing the little joy or the joy that we have when we are spending all of our time pointing at the other person. Right. Now, and I'm just saying, I don't know what your life is like. I'm not really sure. I'll learn some more as we go, though. But I'm not really sure what your life is like. But I know that one of the hardest things for Christians to say and for people to say is, I'm wrong. And I believe that there's three reasons why we are unwilling to say that we're wrong. And we're going to look at three different situations in the Bible. And we're going to say, and it might be more than three, but we're going to highlight three reasons why it's difficult to say we're wrong. The first one, since we started as our text there, is in Luke 15. We look at that story and we see that the younger of the two brothers wanted his inheritance early. He wanted to be able to spend his money. Now, let's just, let me tell you, this is disrespect on top of disrespect. I think we have to understand this in order to really see what this young man is asking for. See, in order to ask the father for the inheritance is similar or is parallel to saying, my father is dead to me. Why? Because I don't get the inheritance until after my father has gone on and died. So when he walked up to his father and asked for his inheritance, he really was cutting off a relationship or any relationship that he had with his father. Now, and he did what most of us do when we get our refund check. He went and started buying some stuff. Yeah, y'all know about refund checks. I know you're going to be at H&R Block and checking advance and everything as soon as the first of the year hit. Right? We're going to get our, some of us get our refund check early and pay the government extra money to get our money. I understand, right? And most of the time when we get our refund check, we pay off a couple bills, buy a new purse, fix our car, do something nice for ourselves, right? But as soon as he got his money, he went to start wasting it.
Right.
He went to start wasting it. And when I look at him and I look at he the path that he took, I look and I see that he had cut off a relationship with his father. I look and see that he wasted his money. I look and see that he ended up places that he didn't want to be. I look and see that he finally finds himself in the middle of the hog pen eating with the hogs. I say, what is wrong with this man? Why does it wait to chapter verse 18 for him to come to himself and say, I am wrong? Well, when I look at his pattern of behavior, I believe one of the reasons why we have difficulty saying I'm wrong is because we are immature. And I know we look at that and we say, oh yeah, he was immature. I didn't say he was, but I said we are immature. Sometimes we're not able to move forward and do what we need to do in our relationships because we have not matured to the point where we're able to admit our own wrongdoing. And I tell you, immaturity is a difficult thing to overcome, but it's something that we can overcome. Now, when we say immaturity, most of the time we think about immaturity, we think about teenagers, we think about those, you know, the high schoolers, college students. Let me tell you, immaturity is not something that is gained, that is necessarily something that is related to age. It's like wisdom. Right, we tend to believe that wisdom is something you get when you get older. That's not true. You might get more experiences, but I know a lot of people that are old and foolish. That's just true. I didn't say y'all was old and foolish. I said I know some. So immaturity is something that can plague us all in different areas of our life. We might be mature as it relates to our relationship, how we deal with the people at our job. But immature how we deal with the people at church. We might be mature how we deal with the people that we meet in our bowling league or our basketball team, but immature in areas how we deal with our own husband and wives. So, but if we want to get over, if we want to be able to embrace the hardest words in the whole wide world, we have to move forward and move towards maturity. Another reason why I think that we struggle have a trouble with saying I'm wrong or I've sinned. I think we find it in our passage that we studied today, this morning. In 1 Samuel 15, remember we talked about Samuel and we talked about Saul and we talked about Samuel coming to Saul and saying to Saul, hey man, you didn't do what God asked you to do. And you notice two separate times when he had the conversation with Samuel, Saul blamed it on somebody else. That's how hard it is to say I'm wrong. But we learned from our lesson today, the reason why Saul struggled with saying I'm wrong was not immaturity, but it was insecurity. See, because when you admit that you are wrong, right, that means that you have now become vulnerable. You've opened yourself up for scrutiny. And someone who is insecure is not willing to make that statement. See, so we have to get past being not only immature, but we have to be able to become more secure in who we are. I see it all the time. I see it all the time. I work with teachers, and I love teachers. I are one. Y'all need to get that. See, it's, don't worry about it. I'll try it again later. That's all right. But I love teachers. But most of the time, when I hear teachers arguing, or when they come to my office with something that they're struggling with, when it all boils down to it is insecurity. You know, she told me I need to teach like this. I've been doing this for 35 years. I've been teaching these kids since they was little. I taught this boy's mama. And all of it sounds, as I told you this morning, it almost comes out like it's arrogance. But the arrogance, it looks like arrogance, but it's driven by and it's fueled by insecurity. So we have to get to a point where we're honest with ourselves and we say, I am this. I am, right? The one thing I love when Paul says, oh, wretched man I am. You know how vulnerable Paul had to be to say that out loud? You know how many people Paul saved in his life? You know how many people he baptized? You know what he had to overcome from moving from Saul to Paul? But he was still able, because he was secure in his faith, to say, oh, wretched man, I am. We have to get to a point where we are less insecure. And then the final one, and this hits us probably more than anything. I think we see it in the story of David and Bathsheba. Y'all remember that story? Remember David went around and saw that woman bathing and decided, I'm going to have her. Y'all know the story. Yeah. I mean, you know, I was watching the other day, and y'all don't look down upon me. I was watching a show on ABC called Scandal. And, you know, look, some of y'all laughing, that's your favorite show. I know, it's okay. It's all right. Yeah, I know it's a popular show because they own like the 15th season. Right. And it keeps coming back, so that means we must like it. But I was watching a show called Scandal. And me and my wife were talking about it. She said, ooh, that girl is low down. You know, we was laughing about it. I said, yeah, she is. And I said, and it caught off guard. I said, she about as bad as David. And she said, what? I said, David, you know, David slept with a man's wife, got her pregnant, put the man on the front line. First, he sent the man home to make him want to try to sleep with the wife so they can believe that it was his baby. After he got finished believing, he went to sleep with his wife. Then the man said, well, put your ride right in the front of the line. Watched him die. Right? All those things because he could not control himself. And then David did what most of us did after he was punished. David looked at it and said, my God, you know, I made this. He didn't even want to say he made the mistake. Nathan had to come to David, tell David, you know, give him a situation about a man who only had one sheep and another man who had a ton. And a man that had one sheep, the man had a ton. You know, and then David said, I am upset. Bring that man to me. And Nathan looked at him and said, David, you are the man. David, you are the man. David had a hard time saying I'm wrong, and the reason why he struggled to say he's wrong is the same reason why we struggle. David had too much pride. See, our pride will throw us off. Man, I'm telling you, I've been in some situations where I had to be, where I thought I was at the top of the game. I thought I was really doing it. I was prideful, and every time I get at that point when I'm starting to feel myself, God has a way of humbling us. And usually when we're humbled, then we have the realization to tell people, I was wrong. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, my mama here, and it was so funny. She said something to me the other day, and I don't know if she was right or not, but I took it, right? My mama said to me, she said, Darwin, I said, yeah, she said, I don't like your walk. She said, I said, huh? She said, I don't like your walk. It's something about your walk. Uh-huh. And I said, something about my walk. I said, well, you know, I hurt my knee. I got a little therapy on my knee. She said, no. It's nothing to do with your knee. She said, you kind of struggling a little bit. brought it up to your daddy. He said he saw you strutting too. Yeah. And I said to myself, I said, well, wait a minute. I said, I don't think I'm strutting. But then I said, well, maybe I am. So I started to think to myself, I said, well, what would cause me to strut? And I started saying to myself, maybe I'm too overwhelmed by my own gift. Maybe I'm too proud of my two kids. Maybe I'm getting a little big-headed about my wife. Maybe I'm too happy that I paid the mortgage on time. Maybe I'm feeling a little better because I got a little bit left on the bank afterwards, after I get finished paying all my bills. So I said to myself, well, I ain't sure if I'm strutting, but I might be strutting. Lord, help me to stop strutting. And I wrote a letter to my mom in her car, and I said, Mama, thank you, because you are allowing me to remain humble. And you know, when I started to think about it, I said to myself, I think I was strutting a little bit. But we're never able to admit we're wrong when we're proud. So these hard words, that, and I just call them the hardest words in the whole wide world, is I'm wrong. And I'm telling you, there are three things that plague a person and make it difficult for them to overcome when they're wrong. And these are the three things. I'm not going to tell you how to fix it. I am going to tell you how to fix it. But what I really want you to do is I want you to take a few minutes tonight when you're riding home, when you're in the bathroom, when you're singing to yourself, and I want you to reflect. And I want you to ask yourself, when is the last time I admitted that I was struggling? When's the last time I admitted that I was wrong? And why, if I haven't done it, why is it? Is it because I'm immature? Is it because I'm insecure? Or is it because I'm just a little bit too prideful? Either way it goes, I tell you that the way to healing whatever it is that you're going through is to admit that you're going through it. The way to move forward in life is to admit I ain't all that I'm cracked up to be, that I say I am. You know how I know that's true? Because if you ever know anyone that's ever been in any kind of addiction, and we all have an addiction. You know what yours is. But we all addicted to something. But anybody that's had any kind of substance addiction, it doesn't matter if they have been sober for a day, or sober for 15 years. They say, my name is Darwin Mason, and I am an alcoholic. Why do you think they say that? Because they realize that the moment that they forget about who they were or what they struggle with, they will fall. So I'm asking you right now, I am, you fill in the blank. And I am, you fill in the blank. And then figure out how you're gonna fix that thing. Now, there's a number of ways to fix it. And we'll discuss things, I'm sure, throughout the year on how we can grow as Christians. But what I want to just highlight to you right now is not all the answers to how to fix it. I want to highlight to you someone who will help you fix it. And his name is Jesus. I sure love to say his name. Every time I say his name, I get a little tweet, a little excited in my body. Because I realize that Jesus is willing to help me overcome whatever it is that I'm going through. You know, I don't know about you, but I said this morning, I need the whole redemption plan. I need God's grace and his mercy. And I need it every single day. And I know I don't have a chance at receiving it without Jesus. He's a good God and is a wonderful Savior. And what I want to invite you, if you don't know him, how long have I been speaking? See, it's been 17 minutes. Y'all messed me up. If you don't know him, if you don't know Jesus, I invite you to come. I invite you to hear the word. What is the word? That Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for your sins. I want you to believe that. And then once you believe the other word, I need you to repent. And what you repent, you're just doing here. You just figuring out, you're saying, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I'm struggling. I've sinned against you and heaven, Lord. And when you repent, the thing about repenting, somebody said to me the other day, and I was working with young lady, and she said, you know, Dr. Mason, I think I need to repent. I said, well, if your heart tells you to repent, you do need to repent. But then she said something. She said, but do I need to repent if I don't plan on being any different? I said, you're wasting your time. Because that ain't a repent, that's a report. When you repent, you turn it away. And you're going to strut the other way. Right? So hear the word, believe, repent of your sins. And then this is the great part, the part I think God loves, is confess that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yes, sir.
And then be obedient and be baptized in the watery grave of baptism. If you are a Christian and you have already done all those things, but you're still struggling with immaturity, insecurity, or a prideful heart, and you can't move forward in one of your relationships or someplace, you can't just move forward because you have not humbled yourself enough to say, I'm wrong. We're here to pray for you. We're not pointing the fingers at you. You know why? Because we all got the same confession. We're just here to pray for you. And I think if you pray for me and I pray for you and we pray for each other, we can all make it to glory together. And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to look up around in glory and see the people that you've been sitting next to on the rows or the benches for your whole life and look up in paradise and say, hey, there go Brother Jones. I knew he was gonna kick it one day. That's what this is about. That's what God's love is about. If you fall into either one of those categories, would you please come right now as we stand to sing our song of invitation?
Come from the lonesome way I've